So this morning I want to continue our study of the Holy Spirit. And we have seen both in past weeks, as we're coming to know the Holy Spirit, we've seen that He is divine or deity. We have seen that He is a person and not merely a force. We've looked at His saving work in the life of believers. Last week we looked at the fact that the Holy Spirit is the Counselor, the Comforter, Helper, and He is the one who reveals truth to our hearts. We closed last week with the primary means, speaking of the primary means through which the Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts and minds, and that is through the Scripture, the written Word of God. Now, most Christians outside of Catholicism believe that God's Word is comprised of the 66 books of the Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament. And we believe that these 66 books, are literally the Word of God to us, and we base that on the testimony of Scripture itself. Now, some may say, well, that really is not a good idea to take the Word, or to base our beliefs about the Bible on the Bible and what it has to say about itself. That's really no better than taking the word of a criminal about himself. His testimony may or may not be true. And to this we would answer, when a source so clearly, accurately, and consistently speaks verifiable truth about other things, and when its content is of such a nature that it can only have come from a divine source, then that source is qualified to speak the truth not only about other things, but also about itself. So why do we accept the Bible as the Word of God? Well, ultimately, because there's so much there that is verifiable as truth, and because of the overwhelming evidence for its supernatural origin. Some have put it this way: the Bible is not a book that could have been written by men if they would, nor would have been written by men even if they could. And what what's behind this saying is simply that the Bible is filled with amazing prophecies and incredible consistency. You know that the Bible was written over a period of about 1,500 years by 40 different authors that came from all kinds of backgrounds and all kinds of various cultural differences and so on. And yet the consistency of these 66 books throughout is absolutely astonishing. In fact, I remember reading about one guy that studies all of the holy writings from all of the different religious groups of the world. He's a scholar and a master at that. And one day he pushed all of the others to one side of his desk, copies that he had, and put the Bible over here. And he says, take all those, put them over there, put the Bible over here, because the Bible stands absolutely alone in the testimony to itself and to all that it shares with us. There is no comparison between the Scripture and the holy books of other religions. So man would not have been able to write something like that with these prophetic words and this consistency. Secondly, even if he had been able to write like this, he wouldn't have written the Bible the way it's written, because man does not tend to show himself in a bad light if he can possibly avoid it. And in the Scripture, we find that man is absolutely portrayed as hopeless before a holy God outside of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Scripture is almost distressingly honest about the failures, not only of mankind in general, but even the failures of its heroes. And so it's not a book that man could write or that he would write even if he were able. So we believe that the Bible is God's Word. He's the real author, though He authored it through human writers. The process now that resulted in this divine work through human authors is referred to as the inspiration of Scripture, and it's one of the most significant works of the Holy Spirit. So let's look at the definition of inspiration. Now, the word inspiration can be used in a general sense, or it can be used in a very specific sense. In a more general sense, we could define inspiration as the elevation of thought or spirit from an outside stimulus that often results in elevated creative achievement. So one day Newton is sitting under an apple tree, as the story goes, and an apple falls on his head. That's the outside stimulus. And it jarred his thinking, and he came up with this creative and what happens to be true theory of gravity. We could say that Newton was inspired. Excuse me, in the general sense of the word. Or a man by the name of Frost happens to find himself walking through the woods one day, and he comes to a fork in the road, and he's moved to pen these words, "Two roads converged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference." But that's the general meaning of the word inspired, and we can be inspired by a sunset or any number of things. So these two incidents I've just shared with you, one artistic, one scientific, are examples of being inspired by something outside of themselves, which brings forth creative achievements. Excuse me. But there is also a very specific meaning or a very technical sense to the word inspiration, and it has to do with the writing of Scripture. Webster, in his World Dictionary, writes that inspiration in theology is a divine influence, that's God's influence, upon human beings resulting in writing, as of the Scriptures. Let me give you a couple of definitions by Christian writers. Benjamin Warfield, one of the old saints, from many years ago, wrote this: inspiration is that extraordinary, supernatural influence exerted by the Holy Spirit on the writers of our sacred books, by which their words were rendered also the words of God, and therefore perfectly infallible, that is, without any error. I can also quote from Ryrie. Charles Ryrie, in his Systematic Theology, says, "Inspiration is God's superintending of human authors so that using their own individual personalities, they composed and recorded without error His revelation, that is, God's revelation, to man in the words of the original autographs," or that's a technical term for writings. So the inspiration of Scripture has to do with the supernatural influence exerted by the Holy Spirit, whereby, without detracting from men's own personalities and ways of speaking and writing, God transmitted to us His own revelation absolutely accurately, without any error, in those original writings. By the way, some of you may say, well, because you've probably heard some people say, well, this book is thousands of years old now, and we can't trust it. And all of these things deal with is the original writings, none of which we have. What we have is copies of copies of copies. We could do another whole message on the accuracy of the transmission of Scripture. It is absolutely phenomenally accurate, such a degree that scholars say that we have virtually what was written originally thousands of years ago. So this, then, is the meaning or the description of biblical inspiration. Now, where do we get this? We said we take the testimony of Scripture about inspiration from the Bible itself. And so, what do we find? How do we find these biblical evidences of God's superintending or guiding of individuals so that when they wrote the very words of God without error? Well, there's, among many texts, there's two that you should know about that are critically important. The first is found in 2 Timothy 3:16. So if you have your Bibles, turn there, 2 Timothy 3:16. Every believer ought to know where to find this. 2 Timothy 3:16. I'm going to put it on the screen here as well. It's a key text on inspiration. And what we read there as Paul writes to young Pastor Timothy is these words: all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching and for reproof and for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Now, the doctrine of inspiration is found actually in the first five English words there in that text. And in the Greek, it's actually three Greek words that make up these five English words. All Scripture in English is inspired by God. So let's look at these three critical Greek words. The first one is pasa, meaning every. Every single Scripture that we have, Old and New Testament, is inspired by God. You know, it's interesting that when Christ spoke about the Old Testament Scriptures, He had an incredibly high view of them. In fact, He said, not a jot or a tittle will pass away. Now, a jot happens to be the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. It would be our I or iota. And then the tittle is the smallest Hebrew punctuation mark. It's just like a little like that that helps you know how to read a word in Hebrew. He says, not the smallest letter or the smallest marking in the Word of God will pass away until everything that God has given us in the Old Testament Scriptures is completed. That was Christ's view, and yes, God's, because Christ is God. That was His view of Scripture. So what He's indicating, if none of it will pass away, and everything right down to the smallest mark will be completed, then what He's saying is clearly these Old Testament Scriptures are from God. They're divine in origin, even though human writers were used to convey them, because human writers writing on their own frequently make mistakes. But there are none here. The second word that I want you to notice is the word Scripture. Paul writes, or Peter writes, all Scripture is inspired. And that word in the Greek is graphe. And that kind of would make sense to you. We talk about graphic things. Graphe, it means writing. But what we need to ask ourselves is, what did that word mean to the person in that day that read that? And many of those that are reading what Paul is writing were from a Jewish background. What did it mean to those who were Jewish and who knew the Old Testament Scriptures incredibly well? Well, the word graphe was the word that they used to speak of all the Old Testament writings. So what Paul is saying here is that everything that we have in those 39 books of the Old Testament, all of it is the Word of God. It is Scripture. It is graphe. All of that Scripture. Okay, that's what he's gathering up here. And then here's the third part of inspiration. All of these were inspired by God. Now, that's the English. It's one word in the Greek, and that word is theopneustos. The word theos is God. It's where we get theology from, the study of God. Okay, so the one word is theos. The second part of that Greek word, that combination word, is pneustos, which means to breathe something or to breathe into. And so Paul says here that concerning the Old Testament writings, that were written by human authors. They were, in fact, all breathed into being by God Himself. And it's that divine origin that makes them profitable for teaching and reproof and correction and training in righteousness. Why? Because they're divine in origin. So you might be thinking right about now, well, okay, so that covers the Old Testament books, the Scriptures, the graphe of the Old Testament. What about the New Testament? Does Scripture have anything to say to us about that? We might say, well, we accept the Old Testament was literally breathed out by God. What about the New Testaments? Don't we as Christians accept the New Testament as having the same origin and authority as the Old Testament? And we do. And the reason we do is because as the men in the New Testament day spoke and wrote these words, they understood that they too, in the line of the Old Testament prophets, just as the Old Testament writers were speaking and writing the very words of God and not simply their own. Let me give you some examples. Peter, for example, acknowledges that Paul's writings were on a par with the Old Testament Scriptures. They had equivalent value as being divinely given to us. In 2 Peter 3:15b and 16, second part of verse 15, Peter says this: our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, notice that this was given to him, this was not Paul making these things up, this wasn't his own will or his own desire, these things were given to him. As also in according to the wisdom given to him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things. So Peter gathers up the whole of Paul's writings, and by the way, that's the majority of the New Testament, other than the four Gospels. Paul wrote at least 13 of the New Testament books, and perhaps 14, if you consider the book of Hebrews, which there's some disagreement as to who the author is there. But he said, as in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort. He's saying, hey, in the same way that the people continue to do with Paul's writings, what they did with what, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures, graphe to their own destruction. So what is Peter saying? He's saying that, look, knowing what graphe meant to the Jews and knowing it referred to Old Testament Scriptures, he now says that, look, these things that were given to Paul, these writings of Paul were given to him, and they're now accepted as part of the graphe or writings of Scripture. He includes them with the rest of the Scriptures. So that's a critically important thing. So now we have both Old and New Testament writings declared to be God-breathed. And by the way, it's an incredible picture because that word, theopneustos, God-breathed, we can't even speak one single word without a breath, yes? You have to have a breath to expel a word. The interesting thing is that spirit is breath. The word for spirit is breath or wind. It's the Holy Spirit that through whom God, that divine being, through whom God gave us the Scripture. He is the spirit, the breath, the wind of God, even though He's a person. So it's a fascinating picture that we have here. So every time we open up the Word of God, the picture that we have is that this precious Word of God, the Bible, are the words that were breathed out and given to the writers of Scripture in order that as history came along, we might continue to have this very Word of God. When you open your Bible, you are literally taking in, breathing in the breath of God. That's an amazing thing. Now, another key truth for this origin of words found in the Bible is 2 Peter 1:20 and 21. Peter writes this, "But know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation." He didn't come up with it by himself. It's not just a human construct. He's being moved by the Spirit of God, the author. It's not a matter of one's own interpretation. Why? Because no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will. How does it happen? Men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. They're speaking divine things through human instruments. How did they speak from God? They were moved along by the Holy Spirit. Now that word for moved along means to bear or to carry, to pick something up and carry it along so that you can deliver it from here to there. It's an interesting word. It can be used to speak of leading an animal as well. There's another place where this same exact root word is used. It's used in Acts chapter 27, verse 15. When Paul is talking about being on a ship, and this ship comes under the control of this wind, this mighty wind, and he says in Acts 27, 15, "And when the ship was caught in it, and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and let ourselves be driven along." That's the word for borne along. So what God is saying in His Word is that God literally bore along or moved ahead of Him men that wrote these words of Scripture such that they are His words. God's Spirit picked them up and moved them along from here to there so that when we read this, we have the Word of God. Understand then that in one of the definitions of inspiration, there was the phrase that used their own individual personalities and they composed and recorded without error God's revelation. So these things are God-breathed. God's the originator, and His Spirit, the breath or wind of God, bore men along so that they wrote without error God's revelation. But even, keep this in mind, even as God is bearing men along and is the author of Scripture, He doesn't override personalities. So that when Matthew writes, or Mark writes, or Luke writes, or Paul writes, they sound different. Paul writes very differently than John, for example. Luke writes, and he's very particular in the words that he uses. He's a doctor. Okay? Probably couldn't write his name well, but he's very particular, okay? Very specific in what he says. And he picks up on some things, and it's interesting. He uses medical language when he writes at times. So God doesn't override men's personality, and He understands that they came from different cultures, different backgrounds, and so on. And you see nuances of that in Scripture. And yet, because the Holy Spirit bore them along, when they got done writing, and it was passed on to us through the years, we have the very Word of God. It's a powerful thing. Striking confirmations of the divine origins of Scripture. There's a lot of confirmations in Scripture, but I want to take you back, since Peter declared that men were not writing their own thoughts, but they were moved along by the Spirit of God so that they spoke from God. It's really interesting to look back at something that he wrote back in chapter 1, speaking about prophecies as to this salvation. 1 Peter 1, verses 10 through 12, "The prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ," that's another name for the Spirit of God, "the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow." Now what happened? It was revealed to them, to these authors as they were writing, that they were not serving themselves but you in these things, which have now been announced to you through those who preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. You know, it's a fascinating passage. What Paul tells us is that there were a lot of things that the angels were just hungry to look into. They didn't understand all these things about Christ and His suffering and how this was all going to work out. The most amazing event in history, the death and resurrection of Christ. They're looking on with incredible interest. But another thing that Peter says in there that's pertinent to what we're looking at is he simply says that, look, as these men in the Old Testament wrote these prophetic words about the most important event in history, the suffering of Christ, the things of Christ, they are seeking to know. They're trying to understand. They're writing. They're being moved along. They're writing some things and they're scratching their head and going, we don't understand this. Well, what does this mean? In fact, it's fascinating to say that men wouldn't have written these things. Well, just as an example, when it comes to Christ, at one point it says that He's going to be from Nazareth. He's going to be like a shoot out of Nazareth. Okay? A Nazarene. That was an Old Testament prophecy about Christ. And another place it says that that God the Father is going to call Him out of Egypt. And so, wait a minute, He's supposed to come from Nazareth, and wait a minute, He's going to come from Egypt. And then another one says, no, He's going to be born in Bethlehem. And they're going, there's no way that they could have written those things. But now, on this side of things, we understand that, right? He was from Nazareth. That was His home area. He had to go to the city of David to be registered. He was from Bethlehem, from the city of David. And when they had to flee from Herod, they fled to Egypt. And so His father called Him back out of Egypt. And it all makes sense, but it didn't make sense to them. And so what we read here, what Peter's telling us, is that the Spirit of Christ, well, they're seeking to understand. What is this that the Spirit is telling me to write and moving me to write? We don't understand it. We don't get it. Another interesting thing is that they came to understand one thing at least. You know what? A lot of this isn't for us. It's for folks down the road. And in the New Testament day, when the apostles started to preach the good news about Jesus Christ and His death and resurrection, all these things that the prophets wrote in the Old Testament, it all came true. By the way, that's a point of Matthew's gospel. Matthew's gospel, he's written primarily he's writing to Jews, number one in his day. And so he goes back, when Matthew writes about Christ, he gathers up all kinds of Old Testament prophecies, all kinds of scriptures, so that he can say, see, remember that prophecy? He fulfilled. See that one? He fulfills. See that one? He fulfills that. But it's fascinating. What we find is that these prophets did not understand a great deal of what they wrote here specifically about Jesus Christ. In other words, they're not serving themselves. It didn't make any sense to them. It wasn't of great help to them. The Spirit moves them. They write prophetically about a future that they do not understand. And one of the great reasons that I accept the Bible as the written Word of God is simply because there's so many things in it that there is no way in the world that a human being could write. But now we're able to look at these prophecies and realize that in spite of the fact that they didn't understand them, and at the time many of them seemed horribly contradictory to one another, we understand that they wrote by the Spirit, and the evidence is, look at how this has come to pass. Look at this. Look at this. Look at this. And by the way, it gives us a hope, yes, when we read the Scripture, that the good news that Christ is coming again. Amen? He's coming again. It said, in the same way that I came, now I'm leaving, I'm going to come again. It might be in our day. It sure is looking like that's a possibility. More and more of the biblical scholars that I read believe that we may be right at the edge of the second coming of Jesus Christ. So they wrote what they didn't understand. How? Because the Holy Spirit breathed the words of God through them. So we've talked now about the Old Testament prophets. We've been talking here about the person and the time of Christ they didn't know much about. The Spirit had them write these things. And so author Josh McDowell, in his book Evidence That Demands a Verdict, says that prophecies that are predictive and that then come to pass, they are fulfilled, indicate that there is a divine intellect behind the Old and the New Testaments. Now, we've said this morning that we believe that the 66 books of the Bible are the very Word of God because God moved men by Spirit to write them. We said man couldn't do it by himself. So let me, as I close now, as I draw this together, let me give you a couple examples that are, I think, just absolutely amazing. There is a man who wrote, his name was Professor Stoner. Bible scholars, as they look at the Old Testament, say there are about 300 prophecies that were written by the Old Testament authors, about 300 that speak of the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ. Okay, about 300. So Professor Stoner wants to look at he's a scientist. He wants to look at the probability of these prophecies coming true in any one man. So he doesn't take, there's considered to be 61 really major ones, really obvious evident ones, 61 out of the 300. He doesn't take 68. He doesn't take even 48. We'll come back to that in a minute. He takes just 8. He picks out just 8 having to do with the place of birth, the time of birth, the manner of birth, of Christ's birth, his betrayal, how he's going to die, how people are going to react by mocking, spitting, and staring at him as he dies, being pierced through in his death, and his burial, the circumstances of his burial. He chooses just 8 of those prophecies about Christ. And he says, look, what's the mathematical, the statistical probability of these 8 coming true in one person? Now, we could say, well, any one person could maybe just by chance end up fulfilling 1 or 2. Okay? But he takes 8 major ones. He says the probability of any one of one man fulfilling those 8 prophecies that he mentions right there is 10 to the 17th power. Now, those of you who remember what that means 10 with 17 zeros. It's a big number. So Professor Stoner says, let me illustrate how big that number is to you. Let's use silver dollars. Let's cover the entire state of Florida with silver dollars, 2 feet deep. Let's pick one and make a mark on it. And then let's drop it in the state and we'll shuffle the whole state. We'll mix it all up and then we'll turn a man loose and tell him to walk into the state of Texas and pick up the one silver dollar that has the mark on it. That's the probability, 10 to the 17th power. It isn't going to happen by chance, yeah? So he says, no, let's not just take the 8. Let's take 48. Let's multiply this. Let's take 48 of the 61 prophecies and look at the probability. Now, he says, the state of Texas isn't big enough. I know the Texans would debate that. The state of Texas isn't big enough, and the silver dollar is way too big. We got to find something smaller. So let's take one of the smallest things that we know. Let's take the size of an electron. Now, how small is an electron? An electron, because what he's wanting to get to is, if we take 48 prophecies, now it isn't 10 to the 17th power anymore, it's 10 to the 157th power. That's 10 with 157 zeros. How big is that? Let's take the electron, okay? And let's put those electrons, Jeff is going to do this week, with a little tweezer and line them up, that number of electrons, okay? and we're going to put them in a line to make an inch long, just a single file electrons, if you can get them all to stay in single file. Single file electrons, 1 inch long. How long would it take you to count those? You would have to take 2.5 times the number first. Then you'd have to spend 24 hours a day counting 250 electrons every minute. 250 every minute, 24 hours a day, around the clock, for 19 million years. To count the electrons that make up 1 inch. But we're going to go now to 48, okay? So we want to go now to 10 to the 157th power. So we can't just use the line of electrons anymore, because that just isn't going to cut it for us. We're going to have to take a cubic inch of electrons. Okay, so that line of electrons, now we fill up a whole cubic inch with those. Now, how long would it take to count those? You're going to have to count 250 a minute around the clock, not for 19 million years, but 19 million years times 19 million years times 19 million years. That's the probability, Professor Stoner says, of one man fulfilling 48 of the 61 major prophecies concerning Christ Jesus. By the way, Harold Hartzler of the American Scientific Affiliation of Goshen College writes in the beginning of Stoner's book, The Manuscript, "For Science Speaks has been carefully reviewed by a committee of the American Scientific Affiliation members and by the Executive Council of the same group, and has been found in general to be dependable and accurate in regard to the scientific material presented. The mathematical analysis included is based upon principles of probability which are thoroughly sound, and Professor Stone, has applied these principles in a proper and convincing way." When we pick this Bible up that sometimes gathers a little dust as it sits on our bedside table, we are opening the pages to what God, through His Spirit, has breathed out to us. It's not just man's ideas about God or about man or about our world. This is the heart and the mind of God. What do we do with that? We ought to have this incredibly high view of this. There ought to be an incredible gratitude that God would give us this. But there ought to also be an incredible gratitude that this is one of the great, great, great works of God's Holy Spirit. He moved men to write the words of God. When I come back from vacation, Lord willing, we will continue our study of this amazing Spirit of God. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank You. Not only for Your Word, but for the Spirit, the breath of God, who is a person that we can know and develop relationship with, even as we can develop relationship with Jesus Christ the Son and with our Heavenly Father. Would You encourage and strengthen our hearts to desire this walk with this Holy Spirit, to be under His leading, to open up the words that He has spoken to us that come from the very heart and mind of God. Father, we pray that this Word and this Spirit of Yours would become much more real, much more powerful to us and in our lives, and that our gratitude for Him and for His work would grow. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.